Praise the Lord. What a song. We don't often have Pastor Whitley Phipps as our speaker, our musician, or our special music. We are grateful, Sister Karen, thank you to our music ministry team for choosing the music for our worship. We want to thank our technical personnel, Brother Carlos, Brother Harvey, and Jared, and others who are a part of this to make this work for us, because without the technical skill, and I want to thank Brother Carlos for making available our bulletin. Sister Roberta had a computer crash. It's like, you know, if I misplace my iPad with all my information, I go into a panic. Wow, if your iPad crashes and you lose all your information, it's like your world is upended, because these little things are so critical. We have every piece of information stored there. But the important thing is, do like Brother Johnson does, store the word in our hearts and our minds, so that when we don't have the book, or we don't have the phone or the tablet, the word of God is already stored in our hearts. And before I forget, at 3 o'clock, the health seminar is going to be on, so I want you to stick around for that. Sister Leola has been giving us some very helpful information through different ones who have presented to help us during this time. And I heard someone testifying about the music, how beautiful it is when you are feeling low to have good music. Play good music that will lift you up, you know, will calm your spirits. And so a reminder that there are beautiful music on YouTube. You don't have to watch junk or listen to junk on television. We were listening after worship last evening and after the Discover Revelation seminar. There's a young fellow at Oakwood, never heard of him. His name is Dr. Violin. So look him up. Beautiful hymns that he plays with his violin. So there is enough there to satisfy and to lift us up. We don't have to settle for crumbs. Amen. But I want to just, I went by the church on Thursday evening, and I went to the altar, and I just want to thank all those who have been caring for the church building. The church building looks ready for us to come back in and worship. As I walked around, every place was vacuumed. Everything was spick and span. The bathroom was clean. It's just waiting for us to come back in. And I went to the altar and I knelt down to pray and to lift up you all in prayer. And my eyes lighted on the word. The word was open on the communion table. And I often go there and I would look at what is there and allow the Spirit of God to speak to me. And the text that my eye lighted on as it was open to Job chapter 4, I read this. This is Job chapter 4, verse 8. Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Wow, tough text. They that plow iniquity. Iniquity is high-handed sin. You know it's wrong and you're going to do it. You're going to shake your fist in God's face. It says, when they sow wickedness, they will reap the same. Verse 9, by the blast of God, they perish. And by the breath of his nostrils, they are consumed. What a powerful God we serve. And so as we go into the word this morning, this afternoon now, the title of my message that I've been wrestling with the Lord for a while, even before this week, I'm always in a constant mode of preparation and researching and studying, and I get settled. The Lord settles on my mind as to what to bring, and so every message is new. I've presented over 50 messages to you at Pisgah, and I've not repeated one. Because I believe that fresh bread is what we need every time. Every time we need fresh bread. I remember when my wife used to bake bread, and she had those bread pans, and she whole wheat bread, and the aroma that filled the house when she was baking. She didn't bring stale bread. She throws it out when it gets stale. And so what we need at this time is, as they, you call it, present truth. We are in a situation as a nation and as a world where we need present truth. We need truth that will speak to what is ailing us. And so the title that the Lord has given me is Living in a War Zone. Won't you bow your heads with me as we pray? Father, we thank you for your word that is so clear and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. May you cut us where we need cutting and heal us where we need healing. Bind us up, Lord. May we hear the truths that your Holy Spirit will bring to us. May we make the necessary adjustments in our lives so that we will indeed be ready when you call us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to thank Elder Cliff, Elder Johnson, all those who participated. Thank you, Sister Di. I really appreciate the nice words that you shared with us, Sister Fleda and Sister Roberta, and acknowledging my wife, because without a partner in ministry, it's a lonely life. And when we wake up, we read the word together, we pray together, and she does hers, she gets her share, and I get my share, but we come together and we share. And so thank God for a godly woman of 44 years. And I'm truly, truly thankful. Without her, ministry would be lonely and non-existent. So those nice words that you shared with us, I'd love to have them because I want to read them over again. I don't want them to just go in the air and we don't remember it. And I like to keep records. I like records. My wife is not the opposite. So we're perfectly matched. I will save everything and she will throw everything out. So God balances us with each other. So the word of God today is found in Revelation 12, 7 through 10. And there was war in heaven. Mercy, what a place. Perfect place, war. Michael, who is Jesus. And I had an elder challenge me when I told him that Michael was Jesus. He didn't want to hear that. Fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels. And prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the dragon was wroth. The dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and the angels were cast out with him. Verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before God day and night. That's Satan's full-time job. You don't have nothing else to do. His job is to get us all. But thank the Lord for verse 11 through 17. There's the rest of the story. And they, that is us, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman. Woman represents the church, which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of an eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time. That's a total of 1,260 years, 360 plus 360 times two plus 180. Half a year is 1,260 years from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out his out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth, swallowed up the flood which the dragon had cast out of his mouth. And verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's a powerful text. War began in heaven and it has come to earth. And so we, in the latter end of the time on earth, are living in a war zone. But war began in a perfect place. Why? Because God gave us and the angels freedom of choice. You see, when you have your children, they're not always going to turn out the way you think they should, because they have a say-so in what you teach them. They have to accept it or they can reject it. So don't walk around with your head hanged down because, hey, your children aren't doing what you tell them to do. They have a choice. And I know God feels the same way. That's why he's not going to bring us back to heaven when we have not, by our own choice, choose to serve him. This is the big test. And it was a powerful thought, as I'm sure Sister Walker was blown away by that thought, that here, if we mess up and miss this, it's eternity, Brother Dorsey. And so God permitted this Christian nation to be established with Native Americans, slaves from Africa, and those who are fleeing economic and religious persecution in Europe. We were never one nation under God. We have been two separate nations with two distinct and incompatible moral vision. Most Americans are oblivious to the approaching crisis. We have been and still are in a cultural and a moral war. We profess many different faiths, come from diverse backgrounds. So why am I suggesting that a war exists between groups of citizens of this nation, our country, United States of America? Why use fighting words? Well, let's understand the phrase moral cultural war. You see, it's imperative for the restoration of our nation that we understand this. When the Civil War, which is an uncivil war, was fought, the individuals participating were not enemies. Often they were neighbors, they were relatives and cousins and aunts and uncles. They had reached a point where their conflicting beliefs could no longer coexist in one country. And so after using words to fight, they used ammunition to kill one another. And that's exactly where we are as a nation. We have seen it, fighting words from our leaders and our politicians. And then armed gangs and militia roam the streets. There's looting and burning. And the mayor of Chicago said that these people who they thought were peaceful protesters, they had U-Haul trucks with burglar equipment, and they went through the fashionable stores in downtown Chicago, looted it, took all the jewelry. So in the midst of genuine concern for police brutality, there are the criminal elements on either side who would kill and maim. And not a week goes by when you don't hear something tragic happening. You see, America's original sin of using scripture to justify owning other human beings was the underlying reason for the uncivil civil war. At the end of the fighting, one idea prevailed. We sought and are still seeking a more perfect union, which is, it appears, elusive. We were never one nation under God, a nation built on the backs and brutality of other humans is never great, only in man's eyes, never in God's eyes. And so the country where I spent a good portion of my life, they called it Great Britain. They had to drop it. They had to drop that great out of it because Britain taught everybody how to mistreat others. This time, the moral cultural war is not a bloody one as the Civil War was, but lives are being lost nonetheless. That makes it no less a war that will end, in the end, yield victors and losers. The two ideas struggling for supremacy in a society that cannot coexist together, because a house divided cannot stand. Truth must dominate. Righteousness must prevail. And so the question is, what are the two ideas? Well, here they are. If you want to write them down, you can. Reduced to its simplest element, one idea claims that public adherence to biblical values and acceptance of traditional godly direction are essential for the continued existence of this nation. The opposite view is that religion, while laudable for individuals, is an impediment to progress in the public arena. Basically, that's what we're studying in our Sabbath school lesson. Worldview. What's your worldview? Is it biblical or is it humanistic? What is meant by moral cultural war? What is the source of humankind's culture? The world, or the word originally came from cult, while the word cult has now taken on a negative connotation. It originally meant joining together for worship. In the early days, Adventists were considered cults. And if you surf the YouTube channels, you'll see all kinds of statements about Adventists. And you can drink your belly full of negative stuff. When we say that people are unified by a common culture, what we mean, really mean, is that they share the same general view of God and his expectations of them. Conversely, when we think of a moral cultural war, we're referring to a great rift over the issue of God. So what does this have to do with us? Plenty. The role of God in society is similar to that of the essential services that supplies my small town of Salisbury and your large city, Washington, D.C., to make it livable. Every city has water and sewage. They have telephone lines. Now, no longer are people having telephone lines coming to their homes. They have cellular towers, and now they've rolled out the 5G, and there's all kinds of debate about what 5G is going to do to us, because we're being fried by our phones. We carry them in our pockets and in our handbags, and the effects of the radio waves, they were intended to be used outside, but we put them up to our ears, and the impact is great on our brain. It's frying and cooking our brain, which is made of predominantly water. We have electrical lines. We have natural gas lines. Well, in my little town, all I have is the power line coming in. The water is from a well. The sewage is a septic tank that has to be emptied. And so our utilities are not as high as yours. You pay water rates. in the city. And so we don't see them running. We don't see these lines running invisibly beneath the streets. We seldom even think about them. However, their sudden removal would dramatically impact our lives. The other day, I heard a hissing sound coming. It sounded like the water was running. And I listened and I listened, and it didn't sound good. The water never shut off. I heard it shh. And I crawled under the house, and I realized that the valve, right where the valve is, there was a ruptured line. I had to shut the water off all night because this was early in the evening. And I said, I'm not going to do this under the house at this time of night. So we did without water. We didn't have a chance to fill buckets and pans. And so without water, we felt lost. Water is so critical to our lives. It would impact our lives if they shut the water off. Likewise, we never used to think about the invisible structure of morality and biblical values that lay reassuringly beneath our culture. These are being ripped up. Two nations instead of one. The most profound truth about America is that we are not one nation under God. We were never were. We're two separate nations with two distinct and incompatible moral visions. We are two nations occupying the same piece of real estate, engaged in a giant moral, cultural tug of war for the allegiance of its citizens. You see, the politicians, they attempt to use this concept of two Americans to divide us into warring groups. Blacks are pitted against whites, rich against poor, Democrats against Republicans. The war is between Christians and Jews and Muslims and Catholics and others, all against one another. Consumers against capitalists, men against women. The truth is that different people do have different ideas of how America should look. But it is a lot simpler than a complicated mass of competing interests. There are just two basic competing visions for America, which encompasses all the special interest groups. The two views can best be characterized as either supportive for opposition or in opposition to Christian morality playing a role in American public life. The crucial point to make here is that both sides attract blacks and whites, rich and poor, Democrats and Republicans, men and women. It is important to note that members of religious, ethnic, and gender groups unite with those of varying religious and ethnic and gender groups despite media attempts to insist otherwise. And if you drink too much of the news, you're going to despair. Here are some examples that I want to share with you. California's Proposition 209, banning affirmative action. You know what affirmative action is? Giving the children of our ancestors, slaves, an opportunity to do well. Giving them a chance to go to Harvard and Yale by having slots open for them to go to these Ivy League schools and to excel and do well. Affirmative action, favoring those that are left behind, the last, the least, and the left behind, favoring them with positions in the federal government and in employment. So California Proposition 209, banning affirmative action, was passed not because whites on one side outnumbered blacks on the other. Blacks and whites lined up on both sides of the issue. Heather has two mommies. This is a book that attempted to inculcate first grade students in New York City with the idea that lesbianism was acceptable and was taken out of the schools by a coalition of Protestants, Catholics, and Jews. So, California Proposition 227, English for the Children, was driven by the passion of Jewish people and passed overwhelmingly by Californians of every race, every color, every religion, and socioeconomic background. Truth be told, married and unmarried women, white and black, Catholics and Protestants all differ in their voting patterns, even more than male and females. People are now lining up with each other according to how they answer two very basic but essential questions. The two fundamental questions are, number one, do you envision an America in which God is allowed and honored outside of our church walls and places of worship? Or do you want an America in which lip service is paid to him so long as he's kept out of our lives and the real world? I remember a judge in Alabama, he had the Ten Commandments on his courtroom wall. And they made a fuss over it. I think he had to go to the Supreme Court because they wanted to take the Ten Commandments out of the courthouse. The second point, do you accept a view of God that will be compatible with one that our religious fathers held 244 years ago when the founding of this nation occurred? Or have you reinvented God to fit in with our present worldview? Those are the two questions. Hope you got them. Whether we're going to keep God in church and out of our lives, compartmentalize it. Hey, I only need God when I got my suit on and I'm in the church. But once I leave the lobby of the church and I'm in the parking lot, I take off my jacket and I go back to who I really am during the week. Compartmentalization of our faith. Does it inform our lives 24/7, 7 days a week? Do you accept the view of God that is compatible with what it was back then? Or have we gotten so smart that we are so sophisticated, so educated, that we have evolved to the place where we understand more about the Bible and we can compartmentalize it and inform others about it? Do we believe the same that we did when our church was established, the Seventh-day Adventist Church? I wanted to remind you of a scripture, though, and you may need to write this down if you haven't committed it to memory. Malachi 3, 6 and 7 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers have ye gone away from mine ordinance and have not kept them." And he's calling us to return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. So here it is. Darkness. That's what's covering this smart nation and all the sophisticated people. Even the churches are confused as to what God's standards are. The leaders of our churches. You've heard in the news this week, there was a comment made by the current Pope that he's in favor of civil unions. He's compromising, trying to figure out how can we make those people happy. And so they need to have lives that are not miserable. They need to have families too. Yes. And I also read this week where a young Adventist teacher in one of our schools in Florida was doing fine. Nobody bothered him. He adopted a little boy, 10-year-old boy, but then he felt like, okay, they got me teaching here, they accept me, and therefore I can do as I please. So he goes out and he gives an interview to a magazine talking about gay dads or something of that nature. And so when the principal called him in to ask him about it, he was shocked, knowing what the church teaches. So therefore they fired him. And it was only recently that the Supreme Court had voted, I think it was in June or July, that the 1964 Civil Rights Act could be applied to gays and lesbians. You should not discriminate against them. So they've used a discrimination about your origin, and they've applied it to this group of individuals. So they fired him. So what's he going to do? He wants to sue the church. And if he did and was able to do it, he would win a lot of money, because here it is very clearly. They're saying, yeah, we don't mind you being a teacher in the school, but when you go out and publicize and identify yourself with this group and you're advocating for this, we can't have you teaching our children. So there you have it. But God's word says, I change not. In Isaiah 60, verse 2, it says, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And so dividing America along those two fault lines begin to make sense of otherwise a confusing worldview. Many women are giving up radical feminism for a reemphasis on being wives and mothers. They are black and white women, Jewish and Christian women, rich and poor women, Democrats and Republicans. What unites them is a biblical belief that raising a family is a noble and worthwhile use of their time and their talent. But radical feminism, on the other hand, vehemently rejects a traditional model for family life. So Heather can have two mommies, or Jim can have two daddies. Women play a critical role in the family. The family is the basic unit of society and must be strengthened. It must receive protection and support. Women provide a great and invaluable contribution to the welfare of the family and to the development of society, which is still not recognized or considered in its full importance. And so because society has thrown away the model or the mold, now we can have two mommies and two daddies. You see, the social significance of maternity and motherhood and the role of parents in the family and in the raising of children must be celebrated. Too often we hustle our children off to daycare and they're taught by other people. And that's what Dr. Vera was emphasizing. If we did not have morning and evening worship, if we didn't go through the fundamental beliefs, all of our children had the book, Fundamental Beliefs, and we used it as our worship activity so that they knew before they went to Pine Forge and to Oakwood and to other institutions of the that they graduated from, what the truths were that we taught, because they heard it from their mommy and their daddy. And so the raising of children requires shared responsibilities of both the male and the female as a whole. The important role often played by women is in caring for other members of their family. I'm so sad because our families are breaking down and we see the results of it in society. 1/4 of all households worldwide are headed by women, and many other households are dependent on the female income. Even when men are present, female-maintained households are very often among the poorest because of wage discrimination, occupational segregation, patterns in the labor market and other gender-based barriers. Family disintegration, population movement between urban and rural areas within countries, international migration, war and international and internal displacement are factors contributing to the rise of female-headed households. The federal government, it is reported, can't find the parents for over 500 children that were taken from their parents at the border. Can you imagine those children for want of a better word, they're in prison, really. Their parents are no longer there to touch and to hug and to embrace and to teach them. And so a sustained long-term commitment is essential so that women and men can work together for themselves, for their children, and for society to meet the challenges of the 21st century. And so in religion, spirituality and belief play a central role in the lives of billions of people. According to the 2015 figures, Christians form the largest religious group, 2.3 billion of the world's 7.3 billion are Christians. The Holy Scriptures informs the way we live and in the aspiration we have for the future. And so the right to freedom of thought, conscience, and religion is inalienable and must be universally enjoyed. The right includes the freedom to have or to adopt the religion or belief of our choice, either individually or in community with others, in public or in private, and to manifest our religion or belief in worship, observance, practice, and teaching. In order to realize equality, development, and peace, there is a need to respect those rights and freedoms fully. But alas, there are some churches still now that are kicking against the federal government for mandating the closure of houses of worship. And it's impacting the population because we can't meet together. We can go to Walmart, we can go different places, but we are told we can't meet at church. So here it is. The government tells you, hey, you can't do this and you can't do that. And little by little, those freedoms will be eroded. You see, religion contributes to fulfilling our moral, our ethical, and our spiritual needs, and realizing our full potential in society. Extremism will negatively impact us, leading to violence and discrimination. You see, there are large families in America today as they were 100 years ago. The pediatrician in their educational curriculum are informed that large families are prone to poor nutrition, sexual abuse, low IQ, and other issues that comes with large families. The only possible candidate for abuse are the parents who have chosen to deprive themselves of leisure and have a large family to take care of. But having a large family is not a problem, was never a problem. No one has told the children of these families who often excel in their studies that their intelligence is endangered by the presence of their many siblings. I grew up in a family of six of us. Unfortunately, society has normalized abortion. They've used birth as a means of birth control. Rather than teaching abstinence from sexual activity prior to marriage, as taught in scriptures, this shocking statistic emerges in our society. And I don't even want to quote the amount of abortion that has occurred since 1973, Roe versus Wade. But when I looked further and I saw as a church what we teach about abortion and premarital sex, we are not dealing with that anymore. That in the popular culture, they're celebrating this celebrity with his girlfriend. They have a child, and they're putting them up on the news. And so our children are seeing this. and they think it's normal for you to have children with your boyfriend and your girlfriend. But worst of all, in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, for every 1,000 births, we have 188 abortions. It's shocking, very shocking. How do we reconcile the grim statistics collected about large families with the larger and happy families you know and love? In 1918, my paternal grandmother had her first child, a boy. And subsequently, she had two more sons. That was it, three. These were basically what you call sharecroppers. They lived off the land. They planted whatever they planted and sold it. And that's how they lived. Three children back in the 1920s. My maternal grandmother, on the other hand, had her first child in 1926. And this is 3 years before the Wall Street crash and the Great Depression. People were out of work. They were the same, sharecroppers, basically. She subsequently had a dozen babies. Her husband died in 1949, and she raised all 13 of them by herself, never remarried. So we're not one, but two nations fighting an uncivil war. Two nations of Americans not distinguished by our income as much as by our religious outlook. In one of these nations, a family with many children means a husband and a wife devoting their lives to one another and to their children. What these families share is a commitment to the concept that one man married to one woman and raising children is a noble, God-inspired, and God-sanctioned choice. In the other America, we find that a large family might well be a never married woman with many children. Some will never know their fathers, or there is a succession of fathers, each present for a short time. And that's how that America is raised. Or perhaps as marriages and divorces occur, many groups of step siblings weave in and out of each other's lives. Families in this other America are not distinguished by race, religion, or income. They are distinguished by the sad fact that they have abandoned God's plan for human happiness. Jesus says in John 18:36-38, when you look at these two different worlds, you got to go with the Bible to get a clear understanding. It says, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." So if we love truth, we will follow what Jesus says. So Pilate said unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, "I find no fault in him." You can't find fault with truth, brothers and sisters. It might hurt you because, yeah, you messed up or you did something that speaks to you, then adjust. Don't change or flip the script in order to accommodate your behavior. You see, there is no fault with truth, no matter what generation you belong to. And so people say, "Oh, kids tell you, oh, you're of the whole school." We don't believe that no more. You see, the kingdom of God comes not with outward show. The gospel of the grace of God, which is with a spirit of self-abnegation, can never be in harmony with the spirit of the world. So if you find that you are modeling the world, know that you're out of sync with God. The two principles are antagonistic. The natural man receiveth not the things of the spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14. And so today in the religious world, there are multitudes who, as they believe, are working for the establishment of the kingdom of God, an earthly kingdom, a temporal domain. They desire to make our Lord the ruler of the kingdoms of this world, the ruler of its courts and its camps, its legislative halls, its palaces and marketplaces. They expect him to rule through legal enactments enforced by human authority. Since Christ is not now here in person, they themselves will undertake the act in his stead to execute the laws of his kingdom. The establishment of such a kingdom is what the Jews desired in the days of Christ. They would have received Jesus had he been willing to establish a temporal domain or dominion to enforce what they regarded as the laws of God, and to make them the expositors of his will and the agents of his authority. But he said, my kingdom is not of this world. John 18:36. He would not accept an earthly throne. You see, the government under which Jesus lived was corrupt, oppressive. Even on every hand, they were crying abuses, extortion, intolerance, and grinding cruelty. Yet the Savior attempted no civil reform. He attacked no national abuses nor condemned the national enemies. He did not interfere with the authority or administration of those in power. He who was our example kept aloof, hallelujah, from earthly governments, not because he was indifferent to the woes of men, but because the remedy did not lie in merely human and external measures. To be efficient, the cure must reach men individually. It must regenerate our hearts. It doesn't matter who you vote in, and I want you to vote on November 3rd. It doesn't matter whether Trump is in or Biden is in. You're going to get more of the same. Not by the decision of courts or councils or legislative assembly, not by the patronage of worldly great men is the kingdom of Christ established, but by the implanting of Christ's nature in humanity through the work of the Holy Spirit. If I'm not regenerated by the Holy Spirit, it's just fake. It's just a cover. And after a while, you're going to see the real human being of who we are will stand up. John chapter 1, 12 and 13, as many as received him, to them gave he dunamis, dynamite power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so here is the only power that can work the uplifting of mankind, and the human agency for the accomplishment of this work is the teaching and practicing of the word of God. And so when the Apostle Paul began his ministry in Corinth, that populous, wealthy, and wicked city, polluted by the nameless vices of heathenism, he said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. And so writing afterward to some of those who had been corrupted by the foulest sins, he could say, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given by Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11 and 14. Now, as in Christ's day, the work of God's kingdom lies not with those who are clamoring for recognition and support by earthly rulers and human laws, but with those who are declaring to the people in his name those spiritual truths that will work in the receiver's experience and change us from the inside out. And so as Galatians, my favorite text, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Hallelujah. Then they will labor as did Paul on behalf of men and women. He said, now then we are ambassadors of Christ. We prayed you in Christ's stead be reconciled. So it's not so much our words, it's what has happened in our lives. What changes are we reflecting? Are we still dipping one foot over in Satan's camp and trying to come back in God's camp? We've got to have a made up mind. We can't dabble in the world and the things of the world and be a good witness to the world. In conclusion, our uncivil war problem is sin, not skin. Know your core values. Are they God's values? Are they biblical? Are you living by those core values? The first one is salvation is by grace through faith. There's nothing good in us. Christ has to cover us because even our goodness is dirty rags. Protect life. It's sacred, even the life of the unborn. As of October 15th, there has been 158 homicides in the Washington, D.C. area. 16% increase over 2019. Our young black men are killing each other. Thirdly, defend religious freedom. I advocate for every faith. Let them teach what they want. Truth will rise. Truth will prevail. All lies and liars will be in the lake of fire. So it doesn't matter what the Pope or anybody else says. God's word is truth. Your defense of religious freedom is critical, because if you do not, then you're also putting yourself in danger, because how you treat your others is the same way you'll be treated. Number four is the takeaways: obey God first, then country. And so we can sing the song, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Let's hold fast until he comes. God bless you.